Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
We often think of money and wealth when we envision a rich life. But what does God say about being rich? Living a richer life is about so much more than the sum of our bank accounts, the number of our possessions, or the financial wealth we acquire. Living a richer life is about building hope, living sacrificially, caring for those in need, living with margin, and on mission. Being richer is living in God's rich love and loving people by being rich in good works. Discover how you can live a richer life starting today.
Well, good morning. I'm so happy to see you today. Welcome. We're talking about what does it mean to live a richer life? Many look to wealth, possessions, you heard that in the intro, jobs, people, or pleasure to achieve richness in life. And although we may be able to fill a void temporarily with those things, they sadly do not truly fill us up and give us the richer life we're looking for. I've been reading a book on Sabbath, and one of the quotes in there says this: all the goods of this world are finite and limited and radically incapable of satisfying the desire that perpetually burns within us for an infinite and perfect good. Possessions cannot fill that. So when I think of a richer life, it's a life filled with joy, contentment, even happiness. How do we achieve those things? Well, to live a rich life, the richest life possible, is to live a life nearer to God. It's to live a life nearer to God. There are Bible verses all throughout Scripture that talk about the benefits of drawing near to God. One of my favorite ones right now is Psalm 73:28. It says, "But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. But as for me, how good it is to draw near to God." I was sitting in my favorite spot in my home where I generally have my daily date with God. And while I was praying through some stuff and reading my Bible, I honed in on some words in Philippians. I was reading through Philippians chapter 4 on that day. And I looked down in my Bible and it said, "The Lord is near. The Lord is near." I looked over and I was drinking coffee out of this mug. And all I could see in big bold prints is "Life is good." The Lord is near. Life is good. I kept saying that over and over. Life is good. The Lord is near. Now, on that day and in that season, we were working through some pretty hard times. And I was beautifully reminded that life is good. The Lord is near. I have a rich life. And I just wanted to read from you a small excerpt from my journal that morning, and so that you can hear where my heart went. It said, "No matter what the day brings, we can be confident that as Jesus followers, the Lord is near." That alone allows us to proclaim that life is good. The Lord is near. Life is good. Some moments, they don't feel very good. They don't feel very good, but that doesn't change the truth that God is near. He is with us and for us, so we do not need to be anxious or fearful. I was going through some anxious moments and some fearful moments that day. Our response to everything is prayer. You can kind of hear the theme from the video and from today, right? It's prayer. When we discover the love of our Heavenly Father and remember He is near, we can surrender the worry and anxiety, literally practice opening our hands and releasing it. Is there something you're holding on to today? Physically open your hands and release it. We know the Lord is near. Life is good. We can practice thanking God for that truth. If it is the only good news for today, the only good thing today, it is enough. It can bring shalom, which surpasses all understanding, that peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're comforted, calmed, and assured that life is good. The Lord is near. Can anyone relate? Things are hard. We feel alone. We're looking for a richer life. Be encouraged. Life is good. The Lord is near. James says in chapter 4, verse 8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Those are the things we want to practice. How do we draw closer to God? As you heard from the video, and I'll share again, I've been reading through the Psalms and meditating on those over the last few months, and I had one that I felt like God was saying, I want you to start with this psalm today. I want you to read this psalm as you prepare. I'd invite you maybe even to close your eyes and just listen to the words of Asaph as he gives us some instructions for today. He says, oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to hear what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave these instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. They will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. God makes it clear we're supposed to listen to his instructions, pay attention to lessons from the past, and tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. Why? So the next generation will set their hope on God. The result of neglecting our time with God is of ignoring his guidance and his leading, of failing to teach the next generation, is that we forget his glorious miracles and we forget to obey his commands, in turn becoming like the people before us, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful. So as I get ready to teach you how to be richer, to live the richest life possible today, I want to open in prayer. Will you pray with me? Lord, we sit in your presence today, and we draw near to you in humility. God, with a heart to hear what your word has to say, God, let us be open to your instructions, and let us be willing to make changes where needed in our lives so that we can have the richest life possible. God, we declare right now that life is good because you are near. Open our hands to release any worry or anxiety or expectations we might have. And I ask that you would show us through your word what you have for each of us today. Amen. All right, in order to draw near to God, to live a richer life, we need to live with margin and rich in good works. That's the word I got for today, and I'm pretty passionate about it because when somebody shared these basic principles with me many, many years ago, it helped me change my focus from a scarcity mindset to one more focused on generosity. I became more cognizant of my true priorities and generous with my time. It changed how I managed money because God blesses us with so much, and it changed how I live my day. So I'm thankful for the lessons that were taught to me, and I'm excited to pass those on to you. That's what that message is about, right? We need to pass them on to the next generation. In that same book on Sabbath, here's a quote that really inspired the bulk of what we're going to talk about the rest of today. It says this. This is Walt Mueller in his book on Sabbath. A small amount of financial capital, when mindfully combined with a wealth of time capital, can produce true riches for families and communities. A true marriage of money and time honors the value of both. Both time and money are essential commodities for building a just and healthy world. But during Sabbath, that's when we take a break and rest, we specifically honor those precious things of courage, creativity, wisdom, peace, kindness, and delight that grow only in the soil of time. When we plant our seeds in that ground, and when we invest our financial capital in those services, there's a bountiful harvest that erupts, and it can take our breath away. It can take our breath away. So we're going to talk about what it means to utilize our time capital and our financial capital to live the richest life possible. So what does it mean to live with margin? We're supposed to live with margin. Well, that means leaving time, energy, and resources for the unexpected, rather than using up all you have and constantly running on empty. Let me repeat that. Leaving time, energy, and resources for the unexpected rather than using up all you have and constantly running on empty. That's what it means to live with margin. And I would say that that's living with margin of time and living with margin of money. What does it mean to live rich in good works? It means doing something that will benefit another person or group of people. Any act that benefits another person, either directly or indirectly, is living rich in good works. Living with margin and rich in good works, it takes practice. It takes practice because I don't know about you, I'm prone to falling back into old habits. So I have to keep practicing this over and over and over again. And as I think about that, I just want to share with you this message is for me. I hope you benefit from it, but this is about me today. God is showing this for me in my life that I can continue to grow in. It does require practice. We got to keep God at the center. And so we have to keep practicing how to do that. And it requires prayer. And it's steps of faith. Steps of faith because the effort we put into doing what God says shows that we trust him. So we have to take steps of faith, not just hear what he tells us to do. Living with margin and rich in good works isn't about what we want from you, but what we want for you. So I need to make sure we hear that because sometimes you might be thinking, oh, what do they want from me today? It's not about what I want from you. It's what I want for you. Again, left to my own devices, I can have a whole list of things I might want from you. That's not what today is about. This is what we want for you. So before we move on, I want you to stop and think for a second. What are your top priorities in life? We're just going to pause for a second. Maybe three or four that pop into your head. What are your top priorities? There's even a spot on your paper to write what those are. If you're using the Church Center app notes, I left blanks in there. You can type them in. If you're online, you can do the same thing. Here's what mine were when I was challenged to do this. My top one is follow Jesus to the best of my ability. Well, you would hope that was a pastor would say that, right? So yes, that is my top priority. And I would hope the same for any Jesus follower, that that would be yours. Second one is love my husband, children, family, and friends well. I want to love them well. Staying healthy, body, soul, mind, and spirit, making sure my bucket stays full in all those areas. And then be the best pastor I can be to our church family and to our community. Those are my top four right now. How can I determine if I'm on the path to accomplish those goals? How can you determine if you're on the path to accomplish your top goals? Where we spend our time and money shows what our greatest priorities are. This is where we spend our financial capital and our time capital. Does your calendar reflect your priorities? Do your finances reflect your top priorities? Or do they contradict the list? What are your top priorities? So let's first of all talk about living with margin of time. Margin of time. Pastor Steve mentioned a couple weeks ago that we only have so much time in life, and that is so true. We can never get time back. And he advised us that if we are wise to invest in things like prayer, reading our Bibles, attending church and life groups. Of course, you're here today, so well done. You made this a priority today. These are excellent ways to spend our time. But I wonder, if I asked you to show me your calendar, if I showed you mine, or I asked you to keep track for a week of everything that you do, what would it show me when it comes to your priority list? Is there a gap there? Or does it totally align? Are meaningful, important dates and activities intentionally put on your calendar? Do they align with your priorities? Do you guard times of rest? Do you schedule dates with God? How about dates with your spouse, kids, and family? Are they on your list like they are on mine? Do you schedule activities that bring you joy and replenish your body, soul, mind, and spirit? Honestly, sometimes that's the first thing that gets cut off mine when I get busy. And then I look back and wonder why I feel gross, because I wasn't taking care of myself. Do you leave room for interruptions and unexpected events? This one really hit me. Do we leave room for interruptions and unexpected events? Theologian Dallas Willard challenges us that busyness and hurry are the great enemy of a healthy spiritual life, and we need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. This is mainly because most of us are overscheduled and distracted and don't leave any margin of time in our lives. We're not leaving a margin of time. We're ill-equipped for the unexpected. We get annoyed with interruptions, and we're impatient with lines and slowing down. We're so impatient. We struggle to notice people and opportunities around us because there's no margin of time in our day. As followers of Jesus, we look to him as our example and teacher on how to live. And I want to remind us all, if we're followers of Jesus, we know that Jesus was intentional, interruptible, and unhurried. He was intentional, interruptible, and unhurried. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 8 today. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm reading from the New Living Translation version. And we're going to hear a story about Jesus. He was being followed by lots of people, and crowds of people were around him. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 40. It says, on the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they've been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd that had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." That's so cool. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith. She will be healed." I love this story for so many reasons, but I want to focus on today on the truth here that Jesus was interrupted. First, he was interrupted by Jairus, and then he was interrupted by the woman. And Jesus certainly was moving slowly because there were crowds around him. It's hard to move. Have you ever been to Disneyland in a crowd? You cannot get to the ride fast enough. When there's crowds around you, you're moving slowly. And he was interrupted by the touch of a woman. I imagine that Jairus was in a hurry to get his daughter healed, right? We can see that it was important, and understandably so. And then there's this woman. She was so desperate for healing. She seemed to want to be invisible and unseen, and maybe she was used to being invisible and unseen. It would have been rather scandalous for her to even be anywhere near Jesus. Women who were, during that time of the month, or bleeding, had specific rules they had to follow for being isolated and then bathed before they could go back out in the community. Can you imagine how lonely, isolated, and shamed she felt for bleeding constantly for 12 years? How alone would that be? How isolating that must have been. So here she is hoping to be invisible. Jesus saw her. Jesus sees you. He's interruptible. And he's unhurried. He was unhurried in helping them. He saw the woman's needs to be both healed and seen. He didn't let her just sneak away. He said, "I see you." He saw Jairus' needs for his daughter's healing and for greater faith. Did you catch that in this story? Don't be afraid. Your faith will heal her. She'll be fine. Jesus allowed for margin of time and ministered to the needs in front of him. This is what life with margin and rich in good works looks like. Jesus models that for us. There's a new book out right now by Arthur Brooks called The Art and Science of Getting Happier, also known as The Art and Science of Living a Richer Life. And it points to a scientific study done in 2020 by Northwestern University and the University of Cologne in Germany. And they were studying the trade-off between self-care and the care of others. And they acknowledged we do need both. We need self-care and the care of others. We can't help others if we're not taking care of ourselves. Think about, you know, why we put the mask on first on an airplane and then help the guy next to us, right? You got to take care of yourself. And in this study, he broke their participants into three groups. The first group had this was called the moral deeds group, and they were told today do at least one good thing for someone else. That includes donating to charity, picking up trash, helping someone with a task, giving someone a compliment, showing kindness to a stranger. That's the moral deeds group. The second group is the moral thoughts group. Think or pray about how much you care for another person. Any thought that is positive toward another person would be considered a moral thought. Now, it's not a Christian book. It is written by a Christian man, but it's a science book. He's a teacher. He's a professor at Harvard. And so he's very scientific in nature while also a Christ follower. So this particular book is written with a science in mind. So when he talks about moral thoughts, he's referring to prayer for the Christ follower. The third group was treat yourself group. Today, do one positive thing for yourself, something that will benefit you. So moral deeds, moral thoughts, treat yourself group. At the end, when they gathered the results, all three were beneficial. All three groups said that they found more satisfaction in life from having completed the task assigned to them. So we can see that all three of those are important. One interesting note, however, was that the moral deeds group, the ones that went and did something, they felt greater purpose in life. They felt greater purpose in life than the other two groups. And they were the only ones that said they felt less angry and they didn't have fewer social isolation. They had no social isolation. So how cool is that? I love it when science and social experiments back up God's word and his instructions for us. We need to live with margin and rich in good works. We need to do the good works. So that means adjusting our calendars to include the priorities that matter most to us. And sometimes that means excluding things for now, even good things that don't currently align with your current top priorities. Different seasons of life means we need to make some adjustments. When we have kids at home, or we've got a new job, or we're moving, like there's all kinds of things that can throw a wrench in your life that you have to adjust your priorities. With every yes, though, that you say to something, you say no to something else. So do your yeses align with your priorities. Leaving room in our day for noticing people and being interrupted, focusing less on self and on others, and doing unexpected things and unanticipated acts of kindness. Those are the things we can do to move closer towards being aligned with God and living the richest life possible. All right, let's talk about living with margin with money. There's so much talk about money today, mostly about how poor the economy is, right? And how uncertain our financial future looks. It can be very depressing indeed, unless we have an eternal mindset when it comes to money and possessions. If you're thinking right now, oh great, a church money talk, please hear this. Again, this is not about what we want from you. If you never give a dollar to this church, we would still want you to live with margin and rich in good works, okay? This is not about what we want from you. It's what we want for you. This is God's church, and our faith is in him to provide for those of us that call this our church home, and this is our church family. So if you're visiting, please don't panic. It's not what we want from you. It's what we want for you. We all spend money on things we want and things we need, right? And as Jesus followers, those who choose to follow Jesus, we invest money in the things we believe God has called us to. And so I'm going to share a little bit of my journey with you as we go through this. I know what it means to live with plenty, and I know what it means to hope you can pay your bills and feed your family. I have lived both of those scenarios. And it was during a season when money was really tight that I was at a church service where they talked about money and giving. They told us the nuts and bolts of what the Bible says, that God says about money. Money, love of money, management of money. It's mentioned throughout Hebrew scriptures, in the Gospels, and in the early church letters. So obviously it's been an issue for a long time, and it will continue to be an issue until Jesus returns. So let's just talk about it. Let's tackle the hard subjects. So I'm going to take you back to that scripture that they shared in that service, and it's from Malachi. It's from Hebrew scripture, also known as the Old Testament, and it's Malachi 3, verses 10 through 12. It says this, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open window of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Okay, so the first thing I want to do is tackle this piece. What the heck is tithe and tithing? There's a word we don't use in our modern English language anymore. We never talk about what a tithe or tithing is. It goes back to more ancient Hebrew scripture, more ancient than this one, all the way back to Leviticus 27:10, where God is instructing his people to intentionally return to God the first 10% of the harvest and land as an offering to him. They were an agrarian society, which meant that their food and animals represented their wealth and what they had to offer the Lord. So they brought to the temple to provide for the Levites, who were their priests, and were told by God to take care of the temple and lead the people in worship. So the Levites were put in charge of the temple, and they were put in charge of worship and leading the people. They were not given land to take care of. Everyone else was. And so God said, in order for them to be able to do their job, you have to provide for them. Otherwise, they can't do that piece. So he's like, it's as simple as that. Bring the top 10% of your food, your produce, your land, your whatever it is, bring that to the Levites so they've got something to live on. In today's world, our firsts are the money we earn. That's what a tithe would be today. So for those of us that follow Jesus, it would generally mean we would give 10% of what we earn. And it's a beautiful plan, really, because it doesn't matter if you have little or plenty. We simply are faithfully and joyfully recognizing that we're committing 10% to God, which provides for the church and those who lead you in worship and learning. Everyone is equal when it comes to giving. It's simply a percentage, which I love that because in seasons when I had so little, I was like, gosh, I'm just not doing enough. And God says, no, I only asked you for 10%. You're fine. I got this. I'm God. Don't worry about it. And I didn't always understand what a church did with the tithe dollars. What do they even do with it? Well, as Steve mentioned, it pays the rent for the office space and this space. It covers costs of what it means to do church in the state of California, as I'm sure you can imagine. Our tithes support our missionaries and local outreach. It enables us to host life groups, do student ministries, children's ministries, church online, hospitality stations, set designs, men's and women's events. It goes a long way, and tithes are what support and pay our pastors and staff. That's what it does. And Paul says in his letter to 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 14, in the same way, he's referring to scripture, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. So we continued that on into the New Testament. And looking back, although I grew up in a Christian home with parents who taught and modeled this for me, this was something I had failed to apply to my life when I first heard this lesson, which is why I think it probably hit so hard. I grew up knowing these things, but I had just hadn't quite applied it yet, which I love about God's word. You can hear something, and then one day you go from a dimmer switch to the light fully on, and that's what happened for me here. That's why we keep coming back to hear more about God's word, is because today might be the day you hear something that you've been taught for a long time or maybe for the first time and you're like, oh, that makes sense to me. I'm going to apply that to my life. I didn't read to you Malachi 3, verse 8, and this was the one that really got me. Should people cheat God? Yet you cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. I had to confess that when I heard that, because I had grown up hearing it, that I had not applied this principle to my life. I was giving God my leftovers at the end of the month, which was usually very little, rather than the firsts of the month. That's when, in a huge step of faith, Tommy and I began tithing. It was a total win. It was in a season that we really felt like we couldn't afford anything. There was no extra money ever at the end of the month. How, God, can we possibly do this? And this is the one area God says we can test him on. We're not supposed to test God on anything, but this is the one area we can test God on. It's in this area. But let's face it, everything we have is actually God's. Everything we have is God's. He simply says to trust him and return 10% of it. And that's for our own good. How generous is he when it's 100% his to say 90% is for you? 90% is yours. Hearing that truth that day shifted my focus from I have to give 10% to how generous God is that I get to live on 90%. I get to live on 90%, no matter how much that 90% is or how little it is. And Tommy and I were not on the same page. I just want to make, just because you're married doesn't mean you're on the same page with this. I went home and he's like, you want to do what? We don't have any money. What are you talking about right now? And I was like, I don't know. I just feel like we need to give this a try. And he reluctantly said, okay. He said, okay. I want you to know we have never, ever needed 100% of our income. And at one point in our lives, we found ourselves in a very lengthy season of unemployment. It was scary. We had to get creative. However, we never wavered in our commitment to tithing, and God showed up everywhere we needed it. We had to put extra effort in. We got extra jobs. We sold stuff. We did whatever we had to make ends meet, but we never went without. We never went without. God was always there for us. So I guess that's why I want to passionately share with you, if you haven't tried this for yourself, I'd hope that you would, because my mind continues to be blown away by it. And Jesus talks about money and possessions. Luke 12:34, he has a whole message on money, possessions, and worry, actually. And he says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart also will be. I want my heart aligned with God's. And I want my treasure to have eternal value. So when one of us gets paid, it's actually the first thing we do is open up the Church Center app and give. And it's truly a great joy to give. I get excited to give because I know what the church is doing with the money. And again, if you're not giving to our church, that's fine. What I want you to do is practice giving to somebody, something, 10%, give it away and see how much God can do for you in your life. Matthew 6:24, God says this, or Jesus says this, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Isn't that interesting? If we're worshiping God, how easy it is to be enslaved by money. And I'm a constant work in progress on this still to this day. It is not an easy thing. When you have lived with a scarcity mindset, you have to practice and tell yourself over and over again not to live with a scarcity mindset. The prayer that I had at the beginning of the year in my prayer journal, I was prompted this morning to pull it out again. Lord, open my eyes to see your provision and my hands to release what I don't need today, trusting you will provide for tomorrow. That is my prayer for me, and that is my prayer for you. Living with margin and rich in good works means adjusting our financial mindsets and being accountable with what we have so that we can serve God rather than be enslaved to money. That's what that means, to be rich in good works and with money. So how do we begin using money with an eternal mindset? It can be hard. You're like, okay, I don't even know where to start. And I would say this, here's some practical application for living a richer life nearer to God with your money. Get a budget. I know people who hate budgets, don't like to do budgets. I don't personally love a budget, but I will tell you this, whether you use paper, digital, or an app, you need a budget for accountability to see where the money is going. I read a book years ago called Pocket Your Dollars, and they used the image of like a slow leak. You know, if your faucet was on and you just let a slow leak, in California we appreciate that, right? Because water is a commodity here. We've run out on occasion. You would tighten that up. Tighten up your budget. Figure out where the slow leaks in your budget are so you know why you don't have money all the time. get help. Financial Peace University is great. Dave Ramsey and his organization have really inspired me. And I listen to their podcasts. I've read their books. His daughter, Rachel Cruz, he's passing on to his kids. Those are great to listen to just to get a fresh perspective. I would challenge you, too, to consider how you can pay cash for vacations, save for your children's education and retirement, create an emergency fund. One of the things they'll tell you in Dave Ramsey's organization is it's not 90% you should live on. It should be 80%. And we started applying that well. You tithe 10, you save 10, and you live on the rest so that when you lose a job or you find out your house foundation is cracked or you have something else go on, your car breaks down, you have an emergency fund. You lose a job, right? Whatever it looks like, you've got that extra set aside. If you're buying a car, drive the car, not a car payment. Someone said that once. I was like, that's so wise. don't be enslaved to your car. If you're buying a house, look for less than you qualify for so that it does not become a crutch and something you're like, oh, what did I get myself into, right? Live generously. Create margin for giving money away so that you can be the answer to someone else's prayer. Having lived with less at times and in need, there were lots of people that I don't even know. There were answers to prayers we had because they practice anonymous generosity with us. We were so thankful for that. I want that for you too, to bless somebody else by being generous. If you're doing really well financially, I would encourage you to consider, is there something you should be giving away? Is there more people you can bless? With more is required when it comes to money with God. If your situation seems bleak, I just want you to know I know what that looks like. But I will tell you, ignoring the problem won't make it go away. You can't fix something that you don't acknowledge and admit to needing help with. So I would encourage you to seek help. To live a rich life, the richest life possible, is to live life nearer to God, to live a life with margin and rich in good works. Start with prayer. Prayer is essential for drawing near to God and discerning what you need to do differently starting immediately. Look at your calendar and your budget. Do they align with your priorities? If not, what might you need to change to fill the gap? How can you make changes that are your time and financial capital start working together for the richest life possible nearer to God. And then take a step of faith. Take a step of faith today. We don't want to be people that just hear what God has to say. It's not our weekly dose of conviction and we go back out and leave unchanged, right? We want to take a step of faith, listen to God's instructions, and apply them to our lives. I want you to be encouraged today. You can do this because life is good. God is near. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We thank you, God. We thank you because you are near. We thank you for these instructions that you've given us, and I pray that we've opened our ears to hear what you're saying to each of us. God, it can be hard to receive your word sometimes. I know there are times when I personally feel convicted and it doesn't feel good. But God, I pray that you would help us lean in that direction, God, that we would move in the direction that you're calling us to, because you love us and you want the richest life possible for us. You desire the best for us, God, and we want to be able to be people who demonstrate what it looks like to trust you with our time, to trust you with our finances, and to live a life nearer to you, live lives that impact the community around us and draw more people to come to know you, to have a saving relationship with you. God, thank you so much for just meeting us here today in this space. Holy Spirit, we thank you and praise you for leading us through worship, worship in song, worship through your word, worship in giving, worship in community and gathering. God, we truly are blessed. Thank you so much for being near to us. Lord, I just pray your abundant blessing over every person here today. Be with them now in this time of worship and throughout their week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.